let you know. The other thing I need to say while I'm on the radio is I wanted to thank everybody for having prayed for me and for the cards and all the wonderful just words of encouragement and things that were sent my way. And then people sent me cash. And, you know, I know that cash doesn't grow on trees. And I know it was a sacrifice for you to have saved it. And then to send it to me, that was humbling. And I just want to say thank you. I got letters from folks that from all over the country. And I had people texting me while I was in the hospital. I'm going like, how did this person know? So I don't know if my wife was just telling everybody, or my only guess is it must have got on Facebook. And that took care of it, right? Once it's on Facebook, it's good. But I'm so glad that God is so good, aren't you? And so with that in mind, I didn't lead songs because my voice is one of the hardest things I've had to get back. So I figured, well, I'd like to give you the messages today. I'm going to try to do this evening's also, so we'll go with that. Now, if I run out of voice and it's in the next 10 minutes, Vernon said he'd take over. If not, you get out early. So don't be praying I lose my voice. All right, open to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to look at verses 28 through verse 30 for our original scripture reading, and then we'll get into the message today. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. All right, are you with me? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his words. He's calling folks to come unto them, all ye that labor and are weary. As I looked up here in verse 28 and I just broke down some of the words that I wanted to share, I noticed that Jesus is mentioning a problem that everybody has. He says, "Come unto me, all ye," and then he says that labor. Sometimes in life we feel that maybe we're the only ones going through a hard time. You ever been there? Say, like, you know, I'm all alone. No one understands what I'm going through. Sometimes as I talk to people, they go like, well, you don't understand. And, you know, I have learned a long time ago to try to refrain from the words that I understand what you're going through. Because many times we don't understand what someone is going through. As I was in the hospital bed there in the critical care unit after the open heart surgery, I was just sitting there thinking certain things about how good God is, and you know how vulnerable you are when you can't take care of yourself in any way, shape, or form. And I would have shift change. Any of you have been in the hospital at 7 o'clock? The nurses would come in at 7 in the evening, and the new nurses would come in, and they would talk about you privately there where you could see them but not hear them, and they're looking over at you, and and they would be making plans for what they were going to do to you for the next 12 hours. And then in the next shift change in the morning, the same thing would happen again. And at times I remember that I had really good care, but not all nurses are created equal. And I would sit there and I would look at the new nurse, not to be judgmental, you know, whether it was a man or a lady, but there was something that would go through my heart, and it was this anxiety a little bit of like, is this person going to care? Is this person going to do book work and try to get out of things? And if I say this out loud, someone might get in trouble, but none of my nurses did, but I saw some of the nurses in the hall trying to get out of work, trying to make other people take over for him. I wanted to get out of my bed and go over there and shake him because I just thought it was so unfair to the nurses that were working so hard covering for him. But I was always cautious or anxious, saying like, is my next nurse going to be able to care? Are they going to have a bad day? You ever think about all these things? Are they going to take it out on me? I can't fight back. You know, and I started thinking about, you know, I'm pretty well off, but what about people who might be in a nursing home or in situations? And I prayed that God would help me to understand. I just didn't know he was going to do it this way. But I'm just going like, Lord, you know, I can see where they'd be scared. And so I would hope that all you healthcare workers understand that when people are vulnerable like that, they need someone that cares. They need someone who's going to show the empathy, the sympathy, and the kindness that they need. But you know what? Not everybody is that way. And I had some nurses that were better than others. And I just wanted to bring, I realized that fear. And I just said, Lord, I'm counting on you to take care of the situation. But you know that one nurse that came in that was really short and crabby with me? I said, Lord, please help me before the end of their shift for them to leave with a smile on their face. And you know what? Within an hour, they were in there visiting and cheerful and telling me the hardships of being a nurse. And just opening up. And you know what? Everybody, I realized, was going through a hard time. That particular nurse told me, I said, man, I heard the people in the room cussing you guys out next door. And one nurse could only take care of two rooms. I said, I heard them, and they were not very polite in the language or whatever. And she said this. This is their worst day. They're going through things and aren't really thinking about how it's coming across to us. We understand they're hurting. I thought, you know, what an attitude. Maybe as a pastor, I should remember that everybody's hurting. Because isn't that what Jesus just said here? Isn't that what he just said? Come unto me, all ye that labor. I'm actually going to read it because I'm getting it messed up. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I've been watching our church folks, and it just seems like the folks have been going through double duty. It just seems like your load has been double shift. And I see that you guys are struggling. No one's complained to me, but yet I see that everybody's just seemed to be overworked and overstressed with extra problems. I trust that you're looking to the Lord for him to take care of that need. So let's just take a look at it. There's the problem. It's a problem of all mankind. And God offers a solution. He says, many people are weary. They're labored. And I put down, what does that mean? Well, it means we're fatigued. We're overworked. We're just plain tired. We're overwhelmed. Ever feel overwhelmed? Problems at work. Things yet not done. Someone asked, and I was talking to this morning. I said, I have things that aren't done yet, and I know it's going to snow soon. In so many words. How many of you realize it's going to maybe snow soon? All right. If not, this is your first year in North Dakota. So that's okay. Enjoy while you can. But you know, there comes a time where it's done. What isn't, isn't. That's one good thing about North Dakota. It teaches you to, okay, I can't control this anymore. But I just wanted to realize, you know what? There's a lot of things that are on my mind. There's a lot of things on your mind. Is there a way to get rid of that? Can God take care of that? Will God take care? Is that what he means? Or does he just mean something else? Not real life. God can't help you in real life. This is just like spiritual speaking. No, this is real life. And Jesus is just bringing that out. He also used this word heavy laden. That word means to be overburdened with spiritual things. The Israelites that he was talking to at this time had a specific burden. It goes along with what our burdens are as believers too, so I'm going to share it. But did you realize that the Jews at that time were trying to keep the law? In other words, the rules and regulations that were in the Old Testament, they were trying to keep that. Now, that doesn't save anyone. The Bible says that the rules and regulations show us that we can't be perfect. How many of you have realized so far that you're not perfect? And if you, and don't raise your hands, but if you haven't figured that out yet, you're welcome to come, but there is no one perfect. And so we see here this thing that they were realizing that the law says, I can't measure up. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. There were 613 rabbinical laws, in other words, the rabbis had put together from the Old Testament that people had to follow. How many of you would like to be worrying about 613 rules that the church gave to you that you had to follow this week? You're like, oh my goodness, how many would be heavy laden? How many Christians today are overburdened by trying to measure up to what a Christian's supposed to do? I found myself there trying to measure up to what a Christian should be, but I realized that that is the totally wrong approach. Now, there's another side that's wrong too, and that's to say, live however you want to. God is gracious and God is good and he doesn't care how you live. No, God wants us to live a holy life, but we can't do that in our own strength. So where does it all measure out? Where does it come in that I can have peace? Because isn't that what he said? I will give you rest. Isn't rest peace? Do you have rest in your life, or is your life labored and heavy laden? or you have all kinds of things you're concerned about, where you can't measure up. Well, no one can fulfill every law. No matter how hard you try, you're just not going to always be able to comply. Because of that, anxiety becomes overwhelming as we struggle to succeed and fail. I've known when I was first saved and I was younger, I would used to go and I would pray to God and I'd say, God, the Bible says that if I confess my sin, you'll forgive them. And Lord, I've had a bad attitude. You know, maybe it was someone at school, you know, that just got on your nerves. How many of you have someone during your day that just gets on your nerves? And you know, as a Christian, you should have a good attitude. So at the end of the day, I would go like, boy, I didn't have a good attitude. Lord, I'm sorry. Now, when I think of the word sorry, to me that means I realize I've done something that isn't appropriate, and I don't want to do it again. Isn't that what sorry is? That's what it is to me. So when I tell someone I'm sorry, that's what I'm thinking. So it makes it hard to say. You know, because a lot of times they say, like, well, I could say, I'm sorry, you know, just to brush them off. But when I say I'm sorry, it means I'm going to do different next time. And sometimes that's a little hard. So I'm baking my prayer to the Lord. And I say, Lord, would you forgive me for having this bad attitude today with so-and-so? And that, oh, I felt good, right? The Lord has forgiven you. It's good. And I got up the next morning all ready to go. And I went to school. And guess who was there? Problem number one. You know, I would be a good Christian if it wasn't for these kind of people. I would be a good Christian if it wasn't for these problems. I could be a good Christian if it wasn't for, you got it. And so guess what? That person made me have a bad attitude again. And I go home and the Holy Spirit said, you had a bad attitude again. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And I had all the perfect. How many of you ever do that? And then pretty soon you start going like, I've been here a lot of times already. And this isn't working. And I'm feeling pretty guilty because, God, if I'm saying I'm sorry, this is supposed to be something different happening here. And I didn't understand for many years of my Christian life, so I felt bad because I couldn't measure up. And boy, if that's you today, I just want you to realize that God says, no, there is a solution. He says, come unto me, I will give you rest. That's my promise. I've said it myself, I'm God, I will take care of it. I will take care of it. So the question is, how will I get rest? Well, verse 29 says it this way, take my yoke upon you. Now, I've preached on this before. I'm going to try to make it real simple as I move along. A yoke is something that shares a burden between two. Right? It goes over you and over them, and you share in pulling the same load. In this case, the yoke is between myself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! You know, if you were to stop and think about that, that would get your excitement going. Someone might even say, amen! Here in the service. I mean, I know this is Faith Baptist, this is North Dakota, but someone might get excited enough to say amen, but think about it. You are yoked up with who? God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and the one who has all power. Nothing ever happens that surprises him. Everything is according to his plan and will. This is awesome. I am yoked up with the one who can do all. And then as I thought about it, verse 30, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'm going like, why is his yoke easy and his burden light? Because he's doing all the work. Who do you suppose pulls the load when Jesus is yoked up with you? Oh, I do it all for the Lord. Oh, Lord, without me, Christendom would cease to exist. Oh, we've got a lot of people, we call that self-righteousness, walking around trying to do the good works in their own strength, thinking they can do it. But you know, at the end of the day, we're getting down on our knees and we're realizing that, hey, I'm not doing so good. And we're getting anxious and we're getting discouraged and saying, like, I can't do it. And God says, that's exactly right. Yoke up with me. I'll do it. We'll do it together. Oh, I love it when people do things together. I remember, and I've said this before, but I can't think of a better illustration of being yoked up with Christ than when my daughter Joyce was real small. And we came home in Tennessee, and we had one of those gravel driveways. There they have limestone. They don't have gravel. So they bust up limestone to the size you want it. And we had what they call crush and run. So it's broke up into a gravel size, but it has some of the powder. So when it gets wet, it packs. But it leaves kind of a lumpy texture there in our driveway because it hadn't smoothed completely out. So we came home and we had the groceries in the back of the van, and I open up the door and she's coming to help. "I'll help, Daddy." Now she's barely can talk and she can barely walk, but she can help. Sounds to me like my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power. He does it. I can't really do much, but I want to. And she comes over there and says, "Daddy, can I help?" And I had a hold of the groceries in one hand and I had the gallon of milk in the other. And I said, "Sure, you can help me with the milk." So I slid it out of the van and I held it down here. And she put her hand into the same loop of the milk. And so she's going along like this, carrying the milk. You get the picture? And I'm carrying the milk. How much milk do you think she's really carrying? And as we walk along, she's stumbling on the rocks. And when she stumbles to fall, she hangs onto the milk jug and it holds her up. And we get there, and the big steps going into the house, they were kind of crude. We didn't have much money then, and we were getting things fixed up. You know, young couples get started that way. And she would work, and she, big step, and use the milk jug to pull herself up. We get into the house, and we get to the counter, and you think she can reach the counter? No, but Dad sets it up there, and she goes, "I helped Daddy." You know what? She was happy. She was rejoicing to have helped her father. I want to rejoice that I'm working in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and alongside him, but you know what? He's doing the work, folks. Whenever we start thinking we don't need him and we're doing it all, we're going to end up in a tough spot at the end of the day, discouraged, living in a life of anxiety, and heavy laden. And I just want you to realize that, you know what? God doesn't expect you to do it all. He doesn't expect you to live that perfect life. He expects you to just walk with him day by day. And do you think he's going to take you anywhere you shouldn't go? Do you think he's going to have you have a bad attitude? Do you think he's going to have you doing and saying things you shouldn't say? In other words, if you're walking in tune with the Lord and just doing what he has for the day, working with him and just rejoicing, you're going to fulfill the law and you're not going to have to worry about it. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so, is there work in following the Lord? Yes, there's opposition. There's hard times. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So did you see the picture? Are you excited that that's what God wants you to do? Because we're going to build off that. So number two, Christ's way of living is different than legalism. You see, legalism is a strict acceptance of the law and the moral code. In other words, some churches say you have to do certain works to get to heaven. There are some religions that say you have to go door to door and knock on so many people's houses if you're ever going to go to heaven. Matter of fact, there's apps that they have for them, and I've seen the apps, where they actually send from the church the people you're required to go see in town, and you've probably had them knock on your door, and when they go knock on your door, their app says you were there for so long, so you fulfilled your duty, now you can go to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? What does the Bible say that gets a person to heaven? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Someone told me that this week. They found out I was a preacher. I usually don't tell them that because then I don't get to talk to them the same way as I do normally. So I'm just visiting with them, and they're in some rehab. And he found out I was a preacher, and then he said, "Well, you're going to hell." And I was just trying to see where he meant by that. And he said some other things, and he was just joking. He was just trying to catch me off guard and, you know, trying to make something funny. And he says, "Well, I think I'm going and you'll probably make it too." And I says, "Well," I said, "I know that I'm going to be making it, but not because I'm a good guy. I'm going to get to go to heaven because the Bible says that if we put our faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ saves us." And I said, "That's my assurance of heaven." Just got to throw in a quick witness. I'm praying that maybe I get to see him again and get a little bit further with it. That was as far as I really could at that time. But you know, what saves us, folks? Is it church? Is it giving money to your church? Is it being a member of a church? Is it passing some class in church? No, salvation is trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. My friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, can I get you to consider thinking about that right now? I've got a lot of folks that said, "You know, Pastor Pepley," and they may not call me pastor because in town I'm Corey. All right, and until I become someone's pastor, whatever, I never ask them to call me pastor, but sometimes people start calling me pastor after a while, and that's fine. But I got a lot of people that call me Corey. I don't know, don't let me slip out of what I was thinking here. Okay, well, we'll go on because my brain has just slipped on that thought for a moment. Oh, here we go. And they say, you know, I really don't want to think about spiritual things right now. When I get older, I'll consider those things. But right now, I'm busy in my business. I've got all this going. I'm having fun with my friends. I'm doing this. I really don't want to change my lifestyle. I don't want to talk about spiritual things. As far as me and God, we've got it worked out. You ever heard those words? When I stand before the Lord, we'll talk it out. We'll have it settled then. My Bible doesn't say that there's going to be a time after you pass away to talk about it. My Bible says that you need to get it now, settled now, because it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Why did you bring that up? I was sitting in my hospital room waiting for some of the wonderful hospital food, and it arrived. And this fellow comes in with my tray and everything, and he brings it all into the hospital room, and he sets it there before me. And I said, thank you, and we visit for a little bit. And he walks out of the room, and here's what happened. He met my nurse. And, of course, he knew I was in the critical care unit, and he knew that I was cardiac. And it said my age, because I gave him, you know, your birthday before. You can have anything, you got to tell him your name and your birthday. So I'll never forget that. But he walks out and he says this, that guy in there, he's younger than me. Yeah. My friend, there's no guarantee I was coming home. And there's no guarantee that you'll be here tomorrow. While I was having my heart attack, I lost two of my friends. Couldn't go to their funerals, couldn't do anything. I'm going like, you know, actually, three of them from the heart attack till before I was out. I lost three of them. I'm going like, my goodness, why me? Why am I here? All I know is that God has some more work for me to do. But I do want you to know this. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Those people were all doing just fine. Will you consider the spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? Will you consider your eternal home? Can I get you today to say, hey, I don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I want a relationship with Jesus today. And besides that, this relationship in this world is kind of pathetic. I've got all kinds of anxiety. Things are falling apart many times. I need something better. And God says, hey, I've got it. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So moving along, legalism is a strict conformity to law and moral codes, but living a life with Christ is just living like him and for him, and it fulfills his moral code. I think that's just wonderful. People work too hard on trying to be, trying to be holy, when if they would just spend time with the Lord, starting their day out with him and just going through the day walking with him, they'd be surprised at how the Holy Spirit would lead them in a holy lifestyle. And I'm going to move on from that. Number three, Christ's way of living doesn't produce self-righteousness. If I walk with Christ, it's kind of like my daughter carrying the milk. I help Daddy. But she was excited because she was with who? Daddy. I'm excited to do things with Jesus. If I do anything in the work here at Faith Baptist as a pastor, it's all because of Jesus. I don't take any credit of my own. I take credit for all the mess-ups and inadequacies. But I have to say, God has been good. Wouldn't you say God is so good if we'll just walk with him? And the problem is we're trying to do it on ourselves, and we're so inadequate. And I just put down this here. You know what? If I try to produce my own self-righteousness, I'll become arrogant, I'll become prideful, and I'll become hypocritical. I'll start walking around here going like, well, why don't you guys live like I do? I mean, I do this and I do that. Isn't that what the Bible says that Pharisee did when he went and prayed with himself? The Bible said he went to the temple and he prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. Why, I tithe, I fast, I do all these things. You know what God said? He didn't hear his prayer because he prayed with himself. But there was another man who came in there and he beat his chest and he said, Lord, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve your goodness. I don't deserve your graciousness. Lord, forgive me for my wrongdoing. And God said he went home forgiven and right with God. You see, God just wants us to have that relationship of humility with him. If we think that we're so good and we don't need God and we can produce our own self-righteousness, we become arrogant, prideful, and hypocritical. And I want to ask folks, do you know any Christians or people who claim to be Christians who go to church who think they're better than everybody else. They tell you how good they are and how righteous they are, but that's only on Sunday. What are they like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? All right. So let's move along. Christ's way is far better. It produces rest, the Bible says in verse 29, for your soul. Instead of pride, arrogance, and hypocrisy, you now have meekness and a lowly heart. Why? Because you're becoming like Jesus. The end result is rest instead of anxiety. You see, success comes when you are in union with Jesus because he does the work. So, what's the difference? What's so special about living with Jesus? I'm going to give you just a few here, and I got just a few minutes, and I'll wrap it up. Jesus shares with us his heart. Living with Jesus is when God shares his heart with you. In other words, you start thinking like he does, you start acting like he does, you start responding like he does. And the first thing that he does is he has a heart that cares for others. Well, it's nice to have nurses that care. It's nice to have people that care. How many of you notice that? Everybody wants to be noticed. Well, Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, so if you're in Matthew already, you can probably run over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Jesus is saying, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. So a heart that cares for others goes an extra mile. And what this is talking about here in the day is the Roman soldiers that were on duty, if they went through a town, they could come to you and say, to any citizen, I want you to carry my bags. Okay, because they worked for the Roman government, they were soldiers. They had the right to ask you to carry their bags, and they were required to carry their bags for a mile. Now, I haven't seen this, but I've been told that they had a marker a mile outside of town. So you could carry their bags to that marker, that was the required distance. It would help give them a break or whatever, and the soldier would pick up his stuff and go his way. But I could see where if I had this attitude of, I have to, which, by the way, is the attitude that a lot of people have towards doing right and living for God. It's like, I have to. It's not a relationship with Christ. It's, I have to earn my way. What would you do when a soldier says, carry my bags? I go, carry your own bags. Aren't you trained? Aren't you fit? I could think of all kinds of things to say to him. But, of course, the law was that they could compel me to do so. In other words, require I do so. You know, so I would have to, if I had this attitude, I pick up the bags and I could just be, you know how long a mile would be? 5,000 something steps. You know, I've got a million things I could be doing. I had an appointment, you know. I have people that I needed to see. I hope you know that you messed up my plans. I hope you know that I really don't appreciate, you know, my back is bad, and here I am carrying it for a healthy guy like you, and I don't know why I should have to carry your luggage for a whole mile. Can you? That would never happen. I get to the mile, and I go, let it drop. You're going like, oh, pastor, that's terrible. No, that's human. That is human nature. We don't want people to tell us what to do. We don't want to have to, and we figure that if I have to work for something, I'm obviously earning it. Jesus said, no, Christ-like spirit would be to go the extra mile. The soldier may not like this. Carry my bags. Okay, I'd be glad to. Hey, you know, I've had a lot of things I was going to do, but since you need me to carry that, that's no problem. I'm glad to help someone like you. And, you know, God has been so good to me this week. Let me talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk along. And the guy's going like, oh, no. And then we get to the mile, and he's going like, well, he's going to drop the bag. And I'm going like, well, I'll just go ahead and talk with you for two. Is there a difference? You think after a mile, he's going to notice there's a difference between you, because Christ is in your heart, than the you without Christ in your heart doing things out of duty? Do you think that the people in Carrington around you notice a difference in your life when you're controlled by Jesus Christ or you're controlled by your flesh and your own attitude? So that's why he said go the extra mile. Why? It's because you care. Jesus cared. And if you take his heart, your old yoke is, I have to carry the soldier stuff. My new yoke is this, I get to witness to the soldier about Christ by my actions, my kindness, my attitude, and any words that the Holy Spirit gives me along the way. You know, he may just say, be quiet. Okay, I can be quiet, but I can still have a good attitude, right? And I could go along with him. Number two, Jesus shares his heart and a heart that has love for one another. And here we see this new commandment. What, a new commandment? He says, I have a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. How many of you love others just as much as Jesus loved you? You got pastor. That's not even a fair question. Nobody does that, right? But God says, I'm supposed to. So if you aim for perfection, you're going to get better, right? So if I want to be like Christ and I let him live through me, I can watch out for others. I put down here, if I'm walking by the old yoke, I'll watch out for old number one. Have you ever noticed that some people watch out for themselves more than others? Like you want to get into a line and somebody shoves in front of you. You grab them by the yank. No, you don't. You ever notice that someone tries to run a red light because they figure that their time's more valuable than yours? Or the list goes on. God's saying that the heart of Jesus Christ is to love someone beside yourself. First of all, we love Jesus. Then we love others. And we do love ourselves, as in the fact that we are his children. You know, I know a lot of people that hate themselves. And I want you to know that that's not right either. If Jesus saw you valuable enough to die for you, you have value. So go ahead and live that life that God has given you to its fullest. I'm going to go hit a couple more here. Number three, Jesus shares with us his heart by offering a heart of forgiveness. He says, forgive as I have forgiven you. Now that's found in Matthew chapter 18. So the old yoke is this: I'll forgive you if I have to. That's when mom and dad say, tell them, you know, you forgive them. And like, sure. Or the pastor says, God wants us to be forgiving. And you get the mess and you go like, well, God wants me to forgive others. that guy has just been on my nerve forever. But I'm going to forgive them this time because God wants me to. Now, are you doing it in the flesh or are you doing it in Christ's spirit? Because there's a difference. If you do it in the flesh, it's going to be this: I forgive you. But buddy, if you do that one more time, bam! It's what I call a historical argument. Couples do it all the time. You mean a hysterical argument? Well, they are hysterical, but they're historical. It's because all those things that you quote-unquote forgave them for the past 10 years, in this argument, all now come back as fair game. You guys all know what I'm talking about. It's a historical argument. Were those things truly forgiven? They were forgiven in the flesh. But if you forgive him in Christ Jesus, well, let me explain forgiveness. When Jesus forgives, do you think he forgets? Now, to equalize terms here, so we don't get into argument, some will say, when Jesus forgives, he forgets. Yes, he does, but God never forgets anything. So forgiveness is not forgetting, like slipping your mind. Forgiveness is choosing not to bring it back up. Not to hold it against them, to release them from it. So when it comes back to your mind what someone has done, if you've truly forgiven them, what will you say to yourself? I released them from that. So would that historical argument come up if we truly forgave like Christ did? You have no right to bring that back up if you've already forgiven of it. And I just want you to know this, that when Jesus forgave you, he's not bringing it back up. So when you have been forgiven, when you got saved, all of your sins were forgiven at that time, right? And if you sin any more sins, God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So how many of you have ever continued to do something and you just feel like God could never forgive me of this? I mean, it's just too bad. Don't raise your hand, but have any of you ever struggled with this idea of, I don't know how God could ever forgive that? I want you to know this, that God forgave it just like he said he would. He chose not to bring it up. So if it comes back to your mind, who's bringing that? It's either the devil or yourself. Just get rid of it. Tell the devil, quit bringing that up. God forgave it. And go on and have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why would the devil want to bring that up? Because he knows if there's something in your heart that makes you feel at odds with someone, that you won't spend time with them. And he wants you not to trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus has forgiven it so that you might have a relationship. I want you to use it. So Jesus shares with us his heart, that heart of forgiveness. You know, forgiveness out of duty, or forgiveness out of pride, or forgiveness of the flesh, that stuff just comes back. But this new forgiveness that God gives, he says, is I'm just blessed to be forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. I know God has forgiven you too, so I will too. How many of you realize that God wants everyone to be saved? Do you suppose it would be bad for a Christian not to witness to someone because they were angry with them? Doesn't God want them to be saved too? I've heard people say this before. If they're going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there. How did that sound? Oh, that sounded Christ-like. Oh, yes, sir, that was definitely Christ-like. No, it wasn't. Aren't you glad that God forgave us? I'm hoping that you can get his heart. Now, if you're going to do it in the flesh, you're going to be angry like that. But if you're going to let Jesus Christ change your heart, the outcome will be that of peace. The outcome for the flesh is bitterness and judgmentalism versus Christ's way of compassion. Number four, Jesus shares his heart, and that is a heart free from revenge. Don't worry about getting even. Luke chapter 6, verse 29 mentions this. Romans 12, 19 mentions it. I don't have time, but can I take you to Genesis chapter 50? I want to take you there because I know you're familiar with this man named Joseph. How many ever heard of Joseph? How many of you in Sunday school heard about Joseph? Those on the radio, remember Joseph? Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. Remember, he was a slave for many years. He was betrayed by his owner's wife. He was seduced, but he refrained and kept himself morally clean, so he was framed and put into prison. He was mentioned there. He was supposed to be released, and the friend said, "Oh, we'll get you out," but they forgot all about him, so he'd been deserted, to left to rot in the prison. How many of you would be bitter by now? But after all this time, God worked on Joseph and his heart, and God delivered him and made him leader over Egypt. Second in command, actually number one in command, when it came to the grain and the provisions. And so Joseph met his brothers. How many of you would see an opportunity for Joseph to get even with his brothers as they came before him and said, "We have no food to eat, sir. Would you please provide food for us?" Now, they didn't know who he was because his Egyptian name was Zaphnath-Paaneah. How do you like that for a name? Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he spoke Egyptian, and obviously he had the Egyptian garb, and he had this place of authority, and they thought Joseph was a goner, right? They'd gotten rid of him years ago, so they didn't think it would be Joseph. And they go, "We need some food," and Joseph could have went, "All these years of revenge are going to come out." Could he have them killed? I honestly believe he had all the authority and position to have them killed. Joseph, the Bible says, forgave them. He had forgiven them. He fed them, took care of them, moved them to Egypt, provided for his father. He told them that he had forgiven them multiple times, and now that his father has passed away, his brothers come before him one more time saying, "Joseph, your dad wouldn't want you to kill us." Can you imagine how that hurts? A person that has the heart of Jesus, who really truly has forgiven and wants a relationship with others, and they come and say, "Please don't kill us." And you're like, "What? I've forgiven you." But they did. So here's Joseph's response. This is the response of a heart of Jesus. Verse 19 says, "Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, what is Joseph just saying there? If you hold a grudge against somebody, if you won't forgive, you are in the place of God. You are sitting in his chair. You know what God tells us many times when we're sitting there and won't forgive someone? God comes up and says, "Get out of my chair." How many of your dads have a favorite chair? I have a chair over my, it's like the recliner, and someone can be in it, but if I come, you got to vacate. Right? That's my chair. Can you imagine being in the highest court of the land and you're sitting in the judge's chair and he comes into the courtroom? Would you continue to sit there and say, "You just sit over there, judge. I'm taking care of this one today. This guy over here made me mad and I'm taking care of this." What's the judge going to say? "Get out of my chair." If you don't get out of his chair, what's going to happen? The bailiff is going to assist you in getting out of that chair. God is the judge. He says, "Vengeance is," you guys know this, "vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I don't know if you've ever tied two and two together here. I'm not always real good at it, but I want you to note this. Joseph has said, "If I had not forgiven you, if I was still angry with you, I would be stealing God's job. But I'm not in God's place." But then he says this. He didn't have to go like, "Oh, it doesn't matter what you do. That's okay." Is that what he's saying? Look at verse 20. He says, "As for you, you thought evil against me." Yeah, you guys were dirty, rotten scoundrels. But, you see, God meant it unto good. God had a plan for my life. You could be dirty, rotten scoundrels. You hurt your lives, but you didn't hurt mine. Because, you see, God was in it all. Look what he says about it. "God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You think Joseph was happy that God had used him to save the whole nation and all the countries around? How many of you would be tickled that God would choose to use you to be such a help to so many people? Would you understand then and say, "I understand why God brought me here? It was tough, but I understand now what God was doing"? I'm trying to encourage you to realize that if you'll just trust God with your heart and allow God to work through your heart, it will be just like Joseph, that you'll see that God was working. He says, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Why did he do that? Because he had the heart of Christ. Matter of fact, they say Joseph is a type of Christ. In other words, that means he pictures the way Christ would live. And so Joseph did that. So I'm going to close with this. Jesus shares with us his heart, and that one is of a principled heart. He says here that the law says don't kill, but Jesus says, no, the proper attitude is to love. And if you love someone, you're not going to hate them, so we're not even going to get close to murder, right? The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, God says, wait a minute, shouldn't we be avoiding lust in the first place? The law says don't get divorced. But Jesus says, love your wife as yourself. If a person's loving someone else like themselves, is divorce ever going to enter the picture? Verse 33 of Matthew 5 says, the law says you got to keep all your promises, your oaths. You got to go like, cross my heart and hope to die. Ever have anybody do that? I hear people make statements like, no, I really mean this. Whenever someone says something to me and goes like, no, I really mean this, I get nervous. Jesus said, no, just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. How many of you appreciate the person that just tells you once, I'll do it, and it gets done? That's what God says that he is like. The Bible goes on, he says, the law talks about an eye for an eye, where the Christ yoke says, let's just show people my love. The last one was in verse 43, and the Bible, the law says to love your neighbor, but we say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, that's my kind of Bible. You know, eye for an eye, get even. But what did Jesus say? We need to love them that hate us, do good to them which despitefully use us, and pray for them that persecute us. I may have got them twisted around because I didn't look it back up here. But isn't that a totally different idea, to be praying for those that are against us rather than that hatred? So what are you trying to say? Well, conclusion, I need to be different. I need to be like my Heavenly Father. The only way I can do that is to walk with Jesus, because I don't have the ability. I can go ahead and grab onto that milk jug and I can let Jesus carry that load, and I can rejoice and get to the end of the day and say, boy, didn't we do good today, Lord? How many of you want to be able to go to sleep at night and say, I've done what, I walked with you all day, Lord, so you know that stuff that didn't get done doesn't matter. The stuff we did, that was awesome. And you know those people that were so mean to us? They were being mean to you too, Jesus. Didn't bother us, did it? How many of you ever watch a kid watch an adult when someone else is picking on them and the adult just doesn't faze them, they just keep on going? You know, that gives a lot of confidence to that kid, doesn't it? Those people really don't matter. I mean, what they have to say is off the wall. When you walk with Jesus and people pick on us and persecute us, how many of you find confidence in Jesus? I'm trying to wrap it up real quickly here so you understand. I want to walk with him. Living for self leads to dissatisfaction and desiring more. Living to fulfill a moral code leads to spiritual anxiety. But walking with Jesus is still work because it has its struggles, but it satisfies, it fulfills, and it is rewarded by God. Psalm 107:9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And Proverbs 3, verse 21 through 24 talks about the old yoke, worldly things, worldly focus, worldly actions, and worldly anxiety can be traded for a Christ-like thinking, a Christ-like focus, Christ-like actions, and peace and rest. My daughter was so happy. She was able to carry in the milk. I want to be happy. I have way too many things to get done. As a pastor, I have too many responsibilities, too many failures. I mean, do you ever feel like you're failing? The only hope I have is to walk with Jesus, and you too. Will you let him take your anxiety? Will you allow him to use you in a special way? Will you trust him with what he's allowing you to go through right now? I don't have answers for a lot of folks what they're going through. It's beyond me. I've never experienced it, and if I had, I still have no answers. But I do know this, that Jesus has been there, he's there, and he's going there with you. And he can help you sleep at night because he's in control. Would you have thought that Joseph's life was going the way it was supposed to? Not at the time. But how many of you trust that, believe now that Jesus was doing the right thing? And so I have to trust the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. I just want to pray, and then I ask the Lord here to work in our hearts as we close. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your love for us. And I pray that this yoke of yours, that this walk with you day by day, would become a reality for many that are here today. I would wish that everybody would receive it today, but I know there's some that won't. But Lord, for those who have you touched to their hearts, I pray, Lord, that they would just give their lives to walk with you and quit trying to do it on their own, that we might have this wonderful peace that you promised to all who follow you. If there's someone that doesn't know you, Savior, I pray during the invitation that they would come forward, that we might be able to show them from the Bible how they can know today that they're on their way to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close with hymn number 204. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 204, let's stand as we sing. I'm going to try this. Sometimes I can't hit all the notes, but we'll do the best we can. Hymn number 204.